Jonah was running as fast and as hard and as far as he could, but God did not give up on that man. And in the book of Jonah, we see the surprising patience and grace of this unstoppable God. God is going to get what He wants. God is going to have His way. Did you know that? You and I cannot thwart or stop the will or the plan of Almighty God. We can only mess ourselves up as we resist. God could have called another prophet, but He had a plan for Jonah. So God ran after Jonah just as fast as Jonah was running away from God. God pursued Jonah in a storm on the sea. We see that Jonah's heart, though, has been unresponsive. He has not prayed. He's done, remember? He's checked out. He's a little bit, perhaps, suicidal even. He's done. And when the captain of the ship said, "Wake up, son, and pray and call to your God. Maybe, perhaps, He'll give a thought to us and we won't die in this storm." Imagine the creaking of the ship, the waves splashing, the wood was breaking. It said the ship was threatening to break apart. And everybody was freaking out, and Jonah still did not pray. But he got up and went on the deck, and they said, you know, they threw lots. They found out Jonah, they said, "It's your fault. Tell us what has happened." And he said, "I'm running from God." "Which God?" "Well, you know, the God that made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and everything in it." And they're terrified, and they said, "What do we do?" And he said, "Throw me over." He didn't say, "Well, let me repent." He said, "Just kill me. I'm done." And so the men finally, there's no other option. They throw Jonah overboard. The sea immediately calms. But that's not the end of the story for Jonah. He does not die like he deserves and desires. He sinks. We all know about the fish swallowing him, but that didn't happen right away. Today we're going to study in chapter 2 the prayer of Jonah from the belly of the fish. And in this prayer we understand that God allowed Jonah to sink, maybe for a good long time. He lived through the process of drowning almost to death. God was disciplining him, but with the fish that swallowed Jonah, God was rescuing him from death. And now, today, we find out what Jonah did to occupy himself in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. He decided it was finally time to pray. God has a way of bringing us to our knees. And you can resist for a while, but one day, God will so order and arrange the circumstances of your life, if you're blessed to have His mercy on you, that He brings you to your knees before Him. One day every knee is going to bow to the Lord. Did you know that? The Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. But we need to do it now, before it's too late to be saved. Look with me in Jonah chapter 2 and let's read these nine verses, verses 1 through 9 together. Then Jonah prayed. Then he prayed. Okay. After he swallowed by the fish. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, "I cried out to the Lord out of my distress, and He answered me." Out of the belly of, not the fish, interesting. Out of the belly of Sheol. Anybody know what Sheol is? It's the grave. "Out of the belly of the grave I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All of your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet, Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. Isn't that something? Verse 5. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet, you mean there's a yet after the bars of death close on you forever? There is when there's an unstoppable God. Amen? Oh, hallelujah. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet, you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And that is how his prayer ends, in the belly of the fish. Wow, what a prayer. What a, you know, it's surprising the things he prays about. We're going to dig a little deep this morning and see what this is talking about. First, look at with me at the prayer of Jonah. Verse 1 says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. So I want to talk about, first of all, the timing of Jonah's prayer. As I kind of set up in introducing this sermon a minute or two ago, Jonah had not prayed up until now. Well, he's a preacher. They're supposed to pray. Right? You guys know preachers are sinners too? I know you didn't know that about me, right? I'm a sinner. It's true. You know, prayer can become hard for me sometimes. I got a flesh nature just like you do, and we got to put that thing to the cross and get down and pray. Prayer is one of the first things to go in our lives when we're running from God. You want to see a measurement of your spirituality or your walk with God, look at your prayer life and your relationship with your church family. That's right with it. We begin to drift from God in prayer, and we begin to drift from the church in fellowship when we're running from God. You say, I'm not running from God. Are you running from prayer? Then you're running from God. Are you running from church? Then you are running from God. Amen? These things are the ways we interact with God, through faith. Jonah was called by the ship captain to pray. He didn't pray. He had even seen the example of the sailors on the deck. They were all praying. Every time they turned around, they were praying. I said last week, man, that's the prayingest bunch of pagan sailors you ever saw. They're praying and praying and praying. Not Jonah. So dark was Jonah's heart, listen, so dark was his heart that he faced death not praying. You ever considered that? They are about to throw him into the sea, he thinks, to his death. In Jonah's mind, he is entering death. And he didn't pray. Does that do anything to you this morning? Could you face death prayerless? If you're running from God, you might. Whoa. Brothers and sisters, that is scary. Sin blinds us. You may be walking with God now, but if you start to drift from the Lord and you start playing with sin and allowing it to have a place in your life, you can go farther down that road than you think you can. Amen? That's why we don't play around with sin. We don't tolerate it. We don't flirt with it. We don't think we can control it. Run from it. It'll kill you. Sin will blind you to God. It'll blind you to reality. It'll make you do dumb stuff, like asking the sailors to throw you in the sea to your death when your heart is not right with your Lord. Wow. Sin plugs up our ears. Sin calluses our heart, hardens us against the Lord. And so Jonah has gone far. But now, after tasting this near-death experience and God's rescue from the fish, right? Not from the fish, but by the fish. Now Jonah decides it's time to pray. This is a lesson for us this morning. Do you see what it took for God to bring Jonah to the place of prayer? You hearing me? What will it take in your life for God to bring you to the place of prayer? Listen, our God, He can use some pretty harsh things in our lives to slap us around a little bit and wake us up. You don't want that. That's kind of a last resort thing, right? Don't see how far down the sin road you can go before God's mercy pulls you back. You know what I mean? You guys have any family members or friends or co-workers that have run from God and you've seen God humble them pretty hard to bring them back to Him? You see what I'm... This is a warning to us. Don't let yourself go with sin, because it might take some harsh things in your life for God to humble you and bring you back. Instead, don't wait till you're in the belly of the fish to pray. Don't wait till you're on your deathbed. Don't wait till you've run so far from the church. Don't wait till it might be too late. But walk with the Lord in prayer. Amen? Pray today. Seek Him while He may be found, Isaiah says. Don't run from His Word. Let the Scriptures be in your mind throughout the day. Stay soft like clay that God can mold easily. Teachable. Don't allow bitterness to come into your heart. Don't allow anger. You know, this year 2020, there's been a lot of anger and bitterness and, you know, frustration. We're all frustrated. And you know, how are we handling it? Some days better than others, perhaps. This is a time of testing when people can get mad at their church family or mad at, you know, government leaders, and that anger can turn into bitterness. Don't let that happen to you. Stay soft and teachable. And when we don't have control over these things around us, come in prayer to the One who does. So in the belly of the fish, Jonah prays. In the place of discipline, he humbles. In the place of rescue, he praises. In the place of waiting, he cries out. One commentator said, "The belly of the fish is not a fun place to live, but it's a good place to wait on the Lord." God ever put you in a belly of a fish kind of experience? You're in trouble. You got some time to pray, some time to wait. God is waking up Jonah. That's the timing of his prayer. Look with me at the details of Jonah's prayer. What did he pray about? This is an awesome prayer. And the Scripture says he prayed to the Lord his God. The God he's been running from, he's now running to in prayer. He's praying to Yahweh, the Lord God Almighty. At the end of himself, he seeks the presence of his God. Now, Jonah's prayer is arranged poetically. You guys take the time to arrange your prayers into poetry and song? Listen, it's possible that Jonah arranged his prayer later. After he got out of the fish, you know, and wrote all this down, he may have arranged his prayer in the form of a poem and... But we don't know that. We find it in its present form of his prayer. It's beautiful and it's full of truth And by the way, Jonah is quoting or alluding to the Psalms. All over Jonah's prayer, almost every phrase he prays is similar to something in the book of Psalms. This preacher knew his Bible. He had just been running from the Lord a while. But in his time of prayer, these verses of Scripture from David and the Psalms just came bubbling back up to the surface. Amen? And he alludes to Psalm 46. He alludes to Psalm 93. He alludes to Psalm 42. There's passion in his prayer. There's hope. There's thanksgiving and praise. And it's here designed to teach you and I. So that is the prayer of Jonah. Now I want us to turn for the rest of this sermon to the theme of Jonah's prayer. What is he praying about? It is this, the greatness of God. Jonah in the belly of the fish is praising the greatness of God in three different arenas, three different areas. He's going to praise God, the greatness of God in God's salvation, the greatness of God in God's sovereignty, and the greatness of God in God's steadfast love. Let's look at those this morning. First, let's spend the most time here. The greatness of God in His salvation. Now, I told you there's hope in Jonah's prayer. His faith looks like it's stronger. There's some thankfulness going on. But you know what? The one thing we don't see in Jonah's prayer is repentance. Jonah is a work in progress. He's not there yet. He's not repented. Nowhere in this prayer does he say, I'm sorry for running away from you, God. Nowhere in this prayer has he said, okay, I'll go preach to the Ninevites. Help me not to hate them. Here's my heart. Here's my racism. None of that is in here. So there's some good things going on, but Jonah's not there yet. Are you a work in progress too? By the way, the ESV Study Bible notes point out, Jonah is not praying to be delivered from the fish. If you think that, you've missed it. He's praising God for being rescued by the fish. The fish is a vehicle that's transporting him 3 days and three nights back to land so that he can go obey God. Look with me at God's salvation. Jonah is extolling and praising the greatness of God in his salvation. He's just experienced a miraculous, dramatic, unexpected rescue from death. Now, I told you last week that Jonah experiences a figurative death and resurrection. He doesn't really die that we know of. Some commentators think he did. He did really die. Most scholars think he didn't really die, but he came very close to it. But remember, I took you to Matthew last week. Matthew 12, verse 39 and 40. Jesus Christ said that as Jonah was in the heart of the fish, the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so would he, Jesus, be in the heart of the earth, the grave, for 3 days. And then he would come out. And so Jonah is a picture, a living picture of what Jesus would do for us at the cross. Jonah is a living picture of the God who saves from the grave. And this belly of the fish is a metaphorical grave, Jesus said. So Jonah kind of dies and rises again figuratively, and that points us to the literal death and resurrection of Christ. And so Jonah, he seems to understand that. When he's praying, he uses all this poetic language of death. Did you catch it? I want to show you some of that. In Jonah's prayer, he describes dying. One commentator says that Jonah is reliving the process of drowning in his prayer. So Jonah kind of dies. And that's a picture that Jesus really did die at the cross. Look at the first one. He starts out in verse 2. He said, out of the belly of Sheol I cried. We expected Jonah to say out of the belly of the fish. But he's talking about, before I got swallowed by the fish, I was in another belly. Where were you, Jonah, before you were swallowed by the fish? He was sinking down in the depths of the sea. And he had some kind of experience with death. He says, I was pretty much in the belly of the grave. And as he was sinking, he was praying. And God heard him and sent the fish. So Jonah is praising God. Look at this death language. Other language here, he says, verse 3, into the deep. He describes it as the deep. He says, in the heart of the seas, the flood, the waves, the billows passed over me. This is poetic language of crashing waves and the currents and the billows. Jonah is being crushed by the water. It's throwing him around. It's unsurvivable. And he survived because of the Lord. Look at verse 5. It says, the waters closed in over me to take my life. There's the death language. Going on, he says, I went to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. What is that talking about? The underworld, the gates of the underworld had closed on Jonah forever. Good gracious. Have you guys ever experienced that? You know, I went down to the nether, the underworld, the land that nobody ever comes back from, and the bars and gates closed on me forever. But I lived to tell about it. No, you didn't. You know, this is an unsurvivable thing, and he survived. That's why he's praising God. The underworld, the gates had closed him in. He goes on in verse 7, he says, my life was fainting away. You see it? He's describing himself as sinking down. Verse 5, to the roots of the mountains. Jonah said he was at the bottom of the mountains, at the bottom of the sea. Now, he may be just, you know, being poetic there. But the point is, it was bad. It was bad. Have you ever been there where you felt like Jonah felt? It was like I was dying. Maybe not physically, but my world is being torn apart. I mean, he's having quite an experience here spiritually. Another way that this points to death is, I didn't know this. Did you know this? Scholars tell us that the language 3 days and three nights, remember it says Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, the end of chapter 1. The language 3 days and three nights is used by ancient authors to talk about the journey to the underworld. They supposed it took 3 days and three nights to get to the underworld. You can read some ancient literature that uses that phrase. And so when it says that Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, ancient, you know, people of the ancient times might have understood that language to mean, oh, 3 days and three nights in the fish. This is a death experience. Jonah is traveling down to the underworld. And again, Jesus points this out clearly. He makes it clear. He's going to die and rise again, and Jonah is the picture of that. So this prayer is all about death. And in fact, when it says in verse 6, I went down. I want to draw your attention there. I went down. I didn't point this out in chapter 1, but that's the third time in the book of Jonah that it says Jonah went down. After God said, go preach at Nineveh, what did Jonah do? He went down to Joppa and bought a ticket to get on the ship. He went down. And then what did he do when he got on the ship? He went down into the ship and fell asleep. And now, he says, I went down all the way to the underworld, the grave. What does Jonah say? The book of Jonah is telling us that Jonah, this is a story of Jonah going down, man. He's on a downward path, this whole book. And now in chapter 2, in the belly of the fish, it's like Jonah's downward journey is complete. He's all the way down to death. And here he is in this fish. But, I told you he used the language of death. In his prayer, he also uses the poetic language of resurrection. There's not only this death going on in Jonah. He's also talking about, I was dead, but. Now, how can you be dead, but? When you meet the unstoppable God, death can't stop him. Amen? Verse 2, it says, he answered me. Jonah's praying as if his prayer has already been answered, right? And Look at verse 4. Yet I shall again look on your holy temple. I've gone through all this death experience, yet I was dead, yet I'm going to go to church again. What? Here's Jonah. He ran away from church. Ran from his family, ran from the only nation on earth that God had had a covenant with. He's getting away from church. Because when we get away from God, we want to get away from the church. But here at the end of himself, Jonah's thinking about his church. Kind of, you know, the temple. He's going back to the temple, the corporate place where Israel would gather and worship the Lord. So Jonah has hope here. This is resurrection language. I went down, I sank, I entered the underworld, but I will again see God with the people at the temple. He knows he's got this resurrection thing. And then verse 6 is the most clear of all. Look at it. I was down in the pit where the bars of the underworld closed on me forever. Yet. How can you say yet after the grave swallowed you up forever? Yet you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord, my God. Our God is God over the grave. That's how you can talk about I was, you know, whatever, fill in the blank. Here's how bad it was. But it reminds me of Ephesians 2. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God. Amen? Amen? Help me out, live stream. Type it out. We were dead, but no other religion can do that. We were dead, but you see, we're all born dead to God in our sins. But God raises us to life through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He makes us alive. We can speak in resurrection language, and we look ahead to a real resurrection, a physical resurrection, where God will bring our bodies up out of the grave one day, just as He raised Jesus from the dead on the third day. Amen? We serve the unstoppable God. He was dead, yet death cannot stop the unstoppable God, the God of resurrection life. Now you see why Jesus used the book of Jonah to picture what was about to happen to him. All this death language and then, but God, Jesus said, I'm going to be in the belly of the earth, the heart of the earth, the grave for 3 days. But that's not the end. I have authority to lay my life down and I have authority to take it up again. Death could not hold Christ in the grave just like death couldn't have Jonah either when God was determined to save him. So you see what's going on in this prayer? Jonah is praising God for saving him, rescuing him from death. How does Jonah end his prayer? He didn't say amen. How does he end his prayer? Verse 9, what does he shout from the belly of the fish? Salvation belongs to our God, to the Lord, to Yahweh. What does that mean? That it belongs to Him. It means He saves whenever He wants to. He saves whomever He wants to. He saves through the Lord Jesus Christ spiritually. He can save you from a situation. We serve an unstoppable God of life and salvation. Hallelujah. All right, we got to move on now. This prayer is praising the greatness of God in salvation, but it's also praising the greatness of God in His sovereignty. What does sovereignty mean? It means that God not only created the world, but He rules over it as King. That God has all power, all might, and all rights to rule over everything that happens. It means that God is in control. Jonah believes in a sovereign God. And this is consistent with the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Guys, the God we serve is not a weak God. The God we serve doesn't wait on us to give Him permission to do anything ever. Our God reigns. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. He's working out the counsel of His will in all things. Ephesians 1:11. Our God reigns. And this is the God Jonah praises in the belly of the fish. Now, when you get swallowed by a fish, you want a God who's in control. And you and I, when we are dead in our sins, how are we going to use our free will to make ourselves alive from the dead so we can choose God? That can't happen. We need a God who can raise us from the dead. Amen? We need a God who salvation belongs to, right? Like when Jesus walked up to the grave of Lazarus and he's been dead for 3 days. 3 days. Death. Underworld. And Jesus walks up to the grave and says, Lazarus, won't you please let me come into your heart? Just give me the word, Lazarus, and I'll... Is that how it happened? Saul of Tarsus traveling to Damascus to go wreck the church. Jesus appears to him at noon. Saul, would you please give me permission to change your life? Is that what happened? Lydia on the banks at the time of prayer. Lydia, will you please open your heart to me? No. Jesus at the grave of Lazarus didn't ask Lazarus anything. He's dead. He ain't going to answer. He ain't going to give no permission. Right? He just said, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out. Saul of Tarsus, Jesus, the risen Jesus, appears to him on the road. Ain't asking no permission about his future. He says, go into town and I'll tell you what you're going to do. Okay. Lydia on the bank at the time of prayer, it says as Paul preached the gospel, the Lord opened her heart to pay heed to the things that Paul was saying. God opens hearts. He is the sovereign God. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Amen? And Jonah is in the fish praising not a weak God who needs his permission. He is worshiping the God. He is praising the greatness of the God of rescue, the God of salvation, and the God who is sovereign. How do we know that Jonah believed in the sovereign God? Look at his language in the prayer. Verse 3, he says, for you, God, cast me into the deep. Wait a minute, Jonah. God didn't throw you in the sea. The sailors did. Jonah says, God did. Why? Jonah sees that these sailors are just instruments in the hands of a sovereign God carrying out his bidding. It was God who pursued Jonah with the storm. It was God who arranged the circumstances Jonah was living through. And ultimately, it was God who wanted him hurled into the sea. So those sailors, they made their real three choices and they threw Jonah in. But it was the sovereign hand of God at work in those men, directing them. That's what our God does. He's in control, brothers and sisters. Some people don't like that. But if you're in the belly of the fish, you want a God who has no limits. If you know that you're a sinner on the way to hell, that you deserve the judgment and wrath of Almighty God, you want a God who can save you, not ask you questions and permission. Jonah says, God, you cast me into the deep. What else did Jonah say about the sovereignty of God? Look at verse 3b there, the second half. Jonah says, all of your waves passed over me, God. All of your billows. Wait. What does he mean? Those waves were crushing him, thrashing him about, pushing him down to the underworld. And he said, God, those were your waves. You see, people today think anything bad that happens, that was the devil. Anything good that happens, that was God. And what we've got is this system of where there's two gods. That ain't in the Bible, church, amen? God allows everything that happens. He's got good reasons. He's not mean or cruel or evil, amen? And the devil, yeah, he does stuff, but he's on a leash. And Jonah, when he's in the belly of the fish, he said, God, those were your waves that crushed me. You are the God who disciplines his children. Amen? Y'all still with me? Martin Luther commented on this verse. Y'all remember Luther? He said, the text doesn't say the waves and the billows, but it says thy waves and thy billows. He said, the sea with its waves and billows was the servant of God and of His wrath to punish sin. He's the God of the storm. He's the God of the waves. Amen? But we praise God today that the God of the storm is also the God over the grave. The God who allows the bad for good reasons is also the God who rescues for His glory and for our good. Praise God. So we need to learn to think biblically about God. Jonah's prayer helps us understand what God is really like. He is not weak. He is the sovereign God. So don't say that the devil does all the bad stuff and God just runs around behind the devil trying to clean up his messes and somehow turn it for good. No, God allows and sends and decrees and determines, and He doesn't apologize for it. We do. We want to be God's press team, you know, that tries to, well, God really didn't mean that, and really what He meant was this, and, you know, God would never do anything difficult or harsh in your life. Yes, He will. And God is not ashamed of it. He's secure in His godhood, right? He doesn't apologize. Let me show you a couple of verses that tie in with this. Deuteronomy 32:39. Slap you right in the face. Look what God says about Himself. See now that I, even I am He, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Wow. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. God said that. We say, well, that was the devil that wounded you. But God is the healer. Yes, He's the healer. Praise Him for that. But He's also the God who allows the wounds. You say, I can't worship a God that would wound me. You know, and I've heard people before, word of faith people, hyper-charismatic type thinking, says things like, well, God doesn't bring the sickness, He only heals. Or God doesn't allow the wound. Because if God did both, He would be double-minded. He would be working against Himself, right? Schizophrenic. I'm hurting you today and healing you tomorrow. But that's not the picture the Bible has. It's not that God doesn't know what He's doing. In fact, how discouraging of an idea is it that if the devil is the one who causes all the bad, that means when something bad happens to you, God wasn't strong enough to protect you from it. Well, I got sick. That was from the devil. I guess the devil won today, but God will get him tomorrow. How can you sleep at night? What else will the devil win, you know, and bring on your family? But listen, if you believe in the biblical God, the sovereign God who does all things, then you know that when you are wounded, it was for a good purpose. And you can trust that God because the God who's strong enough to wound is strong enough to heal. And just let that purpose do its work in you. Amen? But if it's, man, well, the devil did this and God's going to try to undo it and they're working against each other, good gracious, what is the devil going to win at tomorrow? But that is not the God of the Bible. We serve a God who is sovereign. And from the belly of the fish, Jonah was not ashamed of his Reformed theology. And he said, God, it was Your waves that crashed on me, and I know You're strong enough to also raise me up. Amen? Another verse where God talks like this is in Isaiah 45, verse 7. Let's look at that together. God says, I form the light and I create the darkness. I make well-being and I create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. We serve a sovereign God. And we can rest in the sovereign God, just as Jonah did in the belly of the fish. Brothers and sisters, in your trials, you can run to the healing of God, the same God who wounds for a good reason, for your eternal good, not just on a whim. See how He's not cruel, amen? He didn't send that thing to smash you and to destroy you. Yeah, the devil, you know, was used by God to allow it, and the devil wants to destroy you, but God's purpose behind it is good. Good. Eternally good. And so in your trials, some of you are hurting today. I know you're going through stuff. Trust the sovereign God. Amen? Entrust yourself to Him. Know that He's working through that thing for your good. So run to Him. Don't run away from Him. Amen. Praise God. I hope that's ministering to you this morning. Join Jonah in worshiping the greatness of the sovereign God. But before we move to the last one, think about Jesus here. Who wounded Jesus? We know it was God who raised Jesus. He's the God of resurrection. But who did all that bad stuff to Jesus? Well, the Jews said, crucify Him. We could blame them. The Romans are the ones who actually nailed Him to the cross. We could blame them. You and I, it was our sin that made it necessary. We could blame ourselves. And all of those are true. But the Scripture says it was God who sent Him to die. The Bible not only credits God with Jesus' resurrection, but with His crucifixion. Isaiah 53, verse 10. It was the will of Yahweh to crush Him. He has put Him to grief. Who? He. Yahweh. Who crushed Jesus on the cross? God. Who brought the storm cloud of God's wrath on the Son of God on the cross? It was Yahweh. He's the God of the storm. Jonah learned that. But praise God, the God of the storm is also God over the grave. He does both. Amen? And the God who allowed your situation for a good reason is also the God who can raise you out of it for His glory at the right time. So Jonah, he's praying about what? The greatness of God and His salvation. The greatness of God and His sovereignty. But the last one, we'll be quick here, is the greatness of God in His steadfast love. I love the steadfast love of God. Jonah magnifies the greatness of God's steadfast love. He does this by comparing Yahweh, the living God, to worthless idols. Let's look at verse 8 and 9. Look at this. Suddenly in Jonah's prayer, he just says this. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. That terminology has kind of haunted me since I was a teenager. When I'm reading Jonah's prayer, I'm like, what is that's beautiful. I'm smart enough to know that there's something beautiful in that, but I'm not smart enough to figure it out completely. You know what I mean? You ever felt like that? You read a verse of the Bible and you said, man, that's good, but I don't know why. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What's he saying? Jonah is saying that those who trust in something or someone other than the living God are giving, they are giving up their opportunity to experience the steadfast love of God. If you are trusting in something other than God, you are giving up your opportunity to know His steadfast love. Do you hear me? What are you trusting in? Who are you trusting in? Nothing can give you the steadfast love of the Lord except the Lord. Run to Him. Idols can't do that for you. They're dead. They're rocks and stones. What is steadfast love anyway? This Hebrew word, hesed, one of the most beautiful terms in the whole Bible, it has the two different meanings of God's faithfulness and God's kindness. It means covenant loyalty. God will not quit on the people He's in a covenant with. He's loyal to the covenant. And He's also merciful and kind. It's the sweetness of God. And so in English, the best we can do is steadfast love. Jonah has experienced the steadfast love of God. The hesed of God has hunted him down when he was sinking to the gates of the grave. Jonah had been running from God the whole time, but here at the end, he understands that God has been running to him. Amen? I don't know, you know, everybody's running in this story, right? Jonah's running and so is God. What does the Psalms say? Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I heard John Piper saying, you know, this word for follow, goodness and mercy will follow me. He said that's the word that you could use of a policeman chasing down a bad guy. It will pursue. And so surely God's goodness and His mercy, that's His hesed, His steadfast love, is going to hunt me down all the days of my life. And I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Jonah has been hunted down by the hesed, steadfast love of God. And he praises God for it in the belly of the fish. Man, this is a prayer, isn't it? It's a prayer about the greatness of God and His rescue, His salvation, and in His sovereignty, His control, and in His steadfast love. God didn't quit on me, Jonah says. Even when I quit on Him, I ran far away, but He hunted me down in His mercy. He found me, and He saved me, and He cries out, salvation belongs to Yahweh. The steadfast love of God. And so if you are trusting in something else other than God, you are forsaking your chance to know the steadfast love of God. I plead with you this morning, don't trust in other stuff. Put your trust in God and experience His steadfast love. It's that kind of love is only for those who are in a covenant with God. And we Christians, we who believe the gospel, are in a covenant with God through the blood of Jesus. And His love will not quit on us, not ever, not today, not ever. Do you know His steadfast love this morning? An idol can't give you that. A philosophy can't give you that. Another religion can't give you that. You're trusting in yourself, you're just believing in yourself, you can't give yourself that. The steadfast love of the Lord is only from the Lord. There is no hope for those who serve a dead, lifeless idol or a religion that cannot save. There is no hope for those who believe in themselves and trust their own goodness. But listen to me this morning as we close. There is a certain, unshakable hope for all who trust in the living God. He is the one who gave His Son, Jesus Christ, for sinners, so that we could be brought into His family forever and experience His steadfast love. Let's bow together in prayer this morning, and let's talk about this. What do we do? You've heard this message, this prayer of Jonah, praising the greatness of God. How do you go apply this? Well, first of all, in the presence of God here, see the gospel. See the gospel of Jesus pictured in the book of Jonah. Amen. See that this death and resurrection of Jonah pictures a greater death and resurrection of Jesus. That Jesus died for you on the cross and He bore your sins upon Himself. And God raised Him from the dead for your salvation. Trust in Christ this morning. Believe the gospel and be saved. He is the God who raises the dead to life. But for those of you who are saved, you know the Lord, listen, don't wait until the belly of the fish to pray to the Lord. Let's walk with Him in sweet fellowship. In prayer each day, in obedience. Let's know the Lord. Let's know His steadfast love. Let Jonah teach you how to pray this morning. Praise God for His rescue of you. Yeah, all the little rescues, like, you know, I was almost in a car wreck and God protected me. Amen. Praise Him for that. Amen. But praise Him with louder songs for the salvation He's given you in Christ. You were dead in your sins and trespasses, but God raised us up to life and seated us in the heavenly places with Christ. We were dead, but God. When is the last time you thanked Him for this salvation? Exalt the Lord. Salvation belongs to our God. Praise Him for His sovereignty. When is the last time you thanked God that He is in control? Worship the Lord for His steadfast love that never fails. His kindnesses, His mercies that are new every morning. Because Jesus died and rose again, you can experience the steadfast love of God. Praise the God, the unstoppable God who raises the dead. Lord, minister to us this morning. Let us be humbled in Your presence. Let Your Spirit give life. Help us to understand today that the wounds that You have caused in us, the hurts that You've allowed for a good reason, and let us not run from You in bitterness, but run to You in trust. Oh God, we praise You for the gospel that Jonah points to, that Jesus died for our sins and rose again, and we will never, never know the wrath of God on us. We who believe, we will never know the anger of God's judgment and condemnation. Because Christ took it all at the cross. We will know forever the love, the smile, the fellowship of God. Praise You, Jesus. We worship You. Oh God, as we sing this last song this morning, would You minister to each heart, to each home? Bless those watching and hearing, listening. Give life, God of the grave. In Jesus' name.